If instead of his opening remarks this morning, and if instead of mine, Greg or I had got up here and said to you, we have received news that there is a bomb planted in this building, what would you do? What would you do? I tell you one thing, whatever you did or did not do, you'd be afraid. You'd be scared stiff. One of the things I remember about my father, and I think I've mentioned before, that I had a wonderful father, really did. He never ever showed any signs of fear. He was afraid of nobody and nothing on the surface. But I think there are times if when I would been able to get through that sort of peaceful exterior, I'm sure inside there would be signs of fear. In the Garden of Eden, before man sinned, fear was not found. Man approached God. Adam and Eve had communion with God. What form that communion took, we really don't know. But it was a very special time because God and man were knit together in a fellowship that was unique. The coming of sin, the act of disobedience by Adam and Eve, brought many things into a human life. It brought jealousy. It brought pride. It brought hatred. It brought covetousness, and it brought fear. You remember man's words when God sought him in the garden? I was afraid, and I hid myself. Man was struck with an emotion that he had not experienced ever before. And when he heard the voice of his God, a voice that would ordinarily have drawn him to this God, he hides himself because he's now afraid. And in Genesis chapter 3, the introduction of fear into a human life begins with man's fear of God. When you go into the next chapter, we find that fear spreads from man and God relationship to a man and man relationship. Because in chapter 4, Cain sins. Cain kills his brother Abel. And for that he's banished from the presence of God. And he says, you know, if you do that to me, people are going to search me out and they're going to kill me. And so God gives him a degree of protection. But notice in chapter 3, it's the fear of God. In chapter 3, it's the fear of man. And so fear becomes part of human emotion. When I was a boy, for 2 years of the Second World War, we were evacuated to a little town in the middle of Wales due to my father's work. And right in the centre of this town was a church with a big churchyard. And if you were late getting home, the quickest way was through the churchyard. The times that many people went around instead of going through. Remember, there were no lights. It was blackout. And it was a terrible thing to walk through this churchyard. The story is told on one occasion of a man going through the churchyard, and he heard a voice saying, one for you and one for me, one for you and one for me. And he fled. Fled to the local police station, and he said, I don't know what it is. He said, I think it's the devil sharing out the souls of the people in the churchyard. When they went there next day, they found it had been two burglars sharing out the loot from a robbery that had taken place that night. But you see, fear is now a human emotion. How wonderful then when we go to Psalm 91 and verse 4, where we'll pick up this morning, in verse 5, we read these words. Perhaps you could turn with me to the psalm and we'll just read three verses. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. What a calm then to the human soul to come across this statement, thou shalt not be afraid. Can I just take a moment to put the verse in setting, because we have looked at the verses prior to this. We're dealing with a psalm that speaks of security, that speaks of the security of a soul. Remember that. It's not talking about the body. It's talking about the person living with inside the body, the real me. And in the first 8 verses of this psalm, we have the grounds of security. We have the reasons for which a soul can feel secure. Now, as Greg mentioned, and I concur, that there is probably no time such as the present where man is so insecure. I can even remember during the Second World War and living as others did through bombings, in no way as a child feeling insecure. My parents were there, and that's all that mattered. But you know, there's tremendous insecurity today. Degree of national insecurity, personal insecurity, job insecurity. And really, many times we don't know what's going to happen from day to day. And we need to come to this psalm so that our souls can be anchored on something that will allow these waves of insecurity to break over the top of us and leave us unaffected. In verse 1, we have the character of God. We're told to come into the secret place of the Most High God, the absolute in authority. We're told to dwell in the shadow of the Almighty, of El Shaddai, the All-Sufficient One. And the character of God is brought before us in those two ways, because those are the two particular characters of God that lend themselves to security. Coming into the secret place of the All-Powerful and the Almighty. Dwelling under the shadow as though I were a guest of El Shaddai. And it's important, as I think of security, that I get hold of the character of God in all its fullness. Now, knowing about God is really not the answer. A lot of people know about God, particularly people of my generation who were brought up in Sunday school and regular church attendance. They know a lot about God. But you see, the psalmist moves in verse 2 from the knowledge and the character of God to the exercise of a personal faith. And if that character of God is going to mean anything to us and give us a foundation for security, we're going to have to place our personal trust in Him. And notice what the psalmist says in verse 2. I will say, and you can change that, I will say to the Lord, Thou art my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. And in that verse, the psalmist is expressing a personal commitment to God. He's expressing a personal claim on God. And he's expressing personal confidence in God. And in order for this character of God to mean something to us and to provide a foundation for security, we have to reach out in personal faith and take that God as our very own. And can I challenge anyone who may be with us this morning who have not done this? Well, you say, how do I come into contact with this Most High God? How can I come to know the one who is known as El Shaddai? Well, it's interesting. when the angel is announcing the birth of the Lord Jesus, he says, he shall be the Son of the Highest. And if you want to know the Most High God, if you want to feel secure resting upon his character, you need to come to know his Son. No man has seen God at any time, says the scriptures. The only begotten which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath made him manifest. And if you want to know God, you need to know Christ. You need to exercise a personal faith. You need to place personal confidence in God through his Son. When we come to verse 3, we are looking now at the principles of protection. We see that protection is needed from the snare of the fowler, and we looked at that, and I'm not going to repeat it today, but we looked at that and we saw that the idea of the fowler's snare was something that evil that was covered with good. And often in the life of a Christian particularly, there is something and we look at it and we say, what's wrong with that? Oh boy, when anybody says that to me, my warning signs go up all over the place. What we find is something that doesn't seem to be a problem is hiding something that's going to catch us in its snare. And in that section, in verse 3, we find that protection is needed by something that is small, unsuspecting, vulnerable. And if we go on much longer, we've got a real pen picture of ourselves, haven't we? Living in a world surrounded by the forces of evil, some of which we can see, some of which is hidden. And we find that this God in whom we have come to trust will deliver us, will snatch us away. Just as we're about to land on that snare, he'll snatch us away. And so in verse 3 we have protection needed and protection provided. When we come to verse 4, the idea is that the need for protection is really expanded. And you notice that we talk about terror, we talk about arrows, we talk about plague, we talk about destruction. And we're told that none of these things, as terrible as they are, should cause fear in the heart of the believer. Now let me just expand on that a minute. There are some 33 words for fear and being afraid in Scripture. And there is nowhere ever that anybody is going to tell us that we'll never be afraid. Because that basic human emotion, when faced with something that is horrendous and awful, that basic human emotion comes to the fore. What this verse is saying is, thou shalt not submit to fear. God is not foolish enough to realize that the human heart will never fear. And so what we're told here is that you will not submit to fear. Oh yes, you'll be afraid. Things will come into your life and things will come upon you that are going to strike terror in your heart. But don't submit to the fear that arises. Now the word terror here is communicated fear. Fear that goes from one person to another. And we've seen ample examples of that, haven't we, in the past months. We have seen bombings. We have seen natural phenomena. We have seen fires. We have seen all sorts of things which produce panic in human souls. And that's the natural response. We will never know the thoughts that went through those people in Swissair 111 as the plane plunged to the sea. And I wouldn't even like to speculate, but I would suggest that there would be fear. And what does a believer do when you're in a situation like that? Well, we'll never know because nobody survives. But what this verse is saying is, you will not submit to fear. And I would hope that if any of us as believers are caught in a situation like that, that we'll look only to our God. Because terror is transmitted fear. Communicated fear. And so you will not submit if you are in close proximity to this wonderful and tremendous God, you will not submit to fear. Well, what about arrows? We really don't walk down Brantford and have to dodge arrows, do we? Not that I've noticed. You have to dodge some other things now and again, but not arrows. One of the features of the armies in the 1300s were the Welsh bowmen. Like, we produced bows and arrows that put fear even into armoured knights. And many an English battle was won by the Welsh archers. Swift, silent. Arrow comes out of nowhere. No sign of it coming. And before you know what it is, it's pierced the human body and in many cases brought death. Well, if we don't walk the streets of Brantford in fear of arrows, what can Scripture really be implying here then? Obviously in the psalm, it did have reference to physical arrows. But how are we to look at this today? Well, let's look at a couple of scriptures together. Let's look at Psalm 64. Let's read a couple of verses from that psalm. Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from the fear of the enemy. Hide me from the wicked counsel, from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot out their arrows, even bitter words. They may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. And elsewhere in Jeremiah, it talks about the tongue, which is like an arrow that speedeth forth. Maybe that we can look into this and get a feel that it might be making reference to harmful things that are said about us. Harmful things that are directed at us by people's tongues. And Scripture says you shall not submit to this fear of the arrow that flieth by day. So we have terror. We have arrows. We have pestilence. Now, pestilence is the idea of a plague, which is an inward corruption. And notice it walks. No, it doesn't. It stalks is the word there. And I'm going to suggest to you that this could be a reference to the flesh. Something internal. Something that we can't see. Something that is not visible to us. That suddenly causes us difficulties. And I'm going to suggest to you that walking close to this God whose character is emphasized to us in verse 1, gives us protection even from the flesh. Notice then in the next verse, it's destruction. Now destruction, there's 33 words again for this in Scripture. The word here has the implication of demonic destruction. Demonic destruction. And we're told that we're not going to submit to this which spoils, which destroys. And so the living in the presence of God, we're not only secure from terror, we're not only secure possibly from gossip, we're not only secure from the flesh and for the things that that does to us, but we're secure from demonic persecution. And I think without stretching things a little bit too much, we can draw these four things from this particular section. Let's go back over it a little bit again, because I want to expand on terror a little. We have these four things, and notice the time frame is given. Noon, night, thick darkness, bright sunlight. So this protection is a 24-hour watch on the part of God. The whole of a 24-hour period is covered by the security provided by this God. But let's think for a moment about fear, because I'd like you to turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. This is the last reference to fear in Scripture, and it's an interesting one. 1 Peter 3 and verse 14. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord in your heart. Sanctify the Lord in your heart. Now this is a quotation from the 8th chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. And in that prophecy, that verse reads like this: Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but the Lord shall be a sanctuary. And isn't that what our psalm is talking about? The Lord will be a sanctuary. So the subject of fear, which began in the shadow of sin in the Garden of Gethsemane, closes in the Bible with the statement that we're not to be afraid of fear, nor be troubled, but make the Lord a sanctuary. That's the lesson of the psalm. Arrows, we talked a little bit about pestilence and destruction. And so protection then is provided by our relationship with God against all these things. Now look at verse 7. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Now this is a difficult verse to perhaps interpret, but coming from the other verses that have appeared before it, I'm going to suggest to you that this has the idea of the greatest of calamities. The most awful thing that can happen, we're protected from. Now remember, I'm talking about the person, not the body. We may get caught up in some calamity, and our body may be damaged, it might even be destroyed. But the never-dying soul within that body is preserved by this relationship with God. And one wonders, as you look at these atrocities and things that have happened, I don't know whether you do, but I always think and pray some of the Lord's people might be in the middle of that. We don't know how many of the 229 people that died this week, or last week now, actually belonged to the Lord. We don't know. But it's quite possible that there were some believers amongst that number of people. And God is saying to them that if these tremendous calamities fall in your life, you're safe. You're safe. That soul that has come into this relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ is eternally safe. And the things which make the normal person afraid, the things which bear heavily upon them, ought not to bear heavily upon us who know God. We exercise personal faith in Him, and we find that we have protection. In verse 3, it's protection under His wings. It's the thought of being gathered into the protection of the body of the mother bird. So God describes His salvation and His care of His people, just to draw them into His presence. Short message this morning. It's warm up here. I forgot to bring my little fan today. And it's warm up here. If you're outside of Christ, if you have not come to know Him as Savior, then you are excluded from this security that comes from knowing God. And I'm sure there are people in this auditorium who are praying this morning as I speak for those who know not Christ. To know Him is to enter into this secure relationship with God. To know Him is to come under the protection. And we haven't finished yet as we go down the psalm. Some of the bonuses that come, just unbelievable. Cared for by angels, raised up and honored in fellowship with this God. Why? Because I have come to know Him through His Son. 428. There might come a time when I'll need to draw on the credit that I've set aside today. Who knows? Let's bow in prayer. Father, the hymn that we have just sung has been the cry of the human soul. I need Thee. Oh, I need Thee. Father, we need Thee for salvation. We need Thee to provide through Thy Son that which will cleanse our sin and bring us into eternal blessing. Those of us who are Thine need Thee for daily care and daily protection. And as we've looked at this psalm today, so written so long ago, we thank Thee that the principles of security are clearly laid out for us. That in the times in which we live, in many ways terrible times, perhaps seeing things that have not been seen before in such great quantity. Natural disasters, accidents, inhumanity of men have all taken their toll on human lives. And so we pray that each one in this place today may rest securely on the truths of this psalm. Pray for the boys and girls as they have listened to Thy word today. Ask Thee that it might have made an impression on young lives, such impressions that they'll come to know Christ. Bless us now as we separate. Keep us in Thy care. Keep us ever trusting on Thee and ever expressing our need, as we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.